It's a great and awesome statement that our Lord made to this man named Nicodemus. Verse 1 of chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and not just a Pharisee, not your average run-of-the-mill Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. That means he sat in judgment. The Sanhedrin, you've heard that term. This is one who rose to great heights in his religion. And this Nicodemus, verse 2, came to Jesus by night. I suppose, as some commentators say, that Nicodemus came by night because he didn't want to be seen speaking to this man from Nazareth. I don't know that for sure, but that's what most commentators say, and I'm not going to say much more about that. But he may not have wanted to be viewed by his peers in religion. And this shows that Nicodemus was a most unusual man. God providentially gave him a measure of open-mindedness amidst his peers, the Pharisees. The Pharisees, as you know, they were pretty close-minded about this man from Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, who he is. And so Nicodemus came by night, verse 2, and said unto him, Rabbi, or Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Well, obviously Nicodemus thought well of Jesus of Nazareth. But the point that's going to be made here is that Nicodemus didn't think well enough of this man. And you know, this thing about salvation, true Christianity in the gospel, sometimes can be boiled down to that one great question that Christ posed to those who sought to trap him by their questions. And he said this, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? What do you think about his cross work? What did he accomplish? Most people are satisfied with just simply saying, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I do too. You do too if you believe the gospel. But the issue is this. Who is he? And what did he accomplish in his death, burial, and resurrection? So Nicodemus thought well of him, but not well enough. He thought Jesus of Nazareth was a good man, but only a man. He thought Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet, but no greater than Moses. You know, the Messiah, it is said by Moses himself, as he wrote in the book of Deuteronomy, the Messiah would be a prophet greater than Moses. And Nicodemus says, you're a good teacher, come from God. Nobody could do the works you do, except he come from God. Nicodemus looked at Jesus as a leader of men, but not a king like David or Solomon. And so what does this reveal about Nicodemus? Well, he was a ruler who needed a redeemer. He was a religious man who needed a righteousness. But he didn't see the need of either one. He'd grown up in the religious schools that taught that what was traditionally taught and conventionally taught by men was God-given. That what was traditional must be regarded as the truth, and it was not only the traditions of men, not the Word of God. It's kind of like people today who've been brought up in traditional popular Christianity, false Christianity. They just believe something is true, not because they've been convinced from God's word, but because the majority believe it. And that's what we were taught from our youth up. You might consider that yourself. I know I do. What do I believe? And why do I believe it? The Bible tells me to examine myself whether I be in the faith. Test your beliefs. Put them to the test before it's too late. And so what the Lord does is he confronts this man named Nicodemus. And I don't believe he did it in a hateful way, but in a kind way. And here's what he says in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again," and that's literally be born from above, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, I'm going to divide this message up into two parts. And today what I want to major on is the necessity of the new birth. And then I'm going to come back, Lord willing, next week and deal with evidences of the new birth. But I'll be talking about some of those evidences today too. The necessity of the new birth. He says, except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, we understand that the sight that he's talking about is not physical sight. Nicodemus had physical sight. There are people who are born without physical sight or who lose their sight. Christ healed many of them. We think about blind Bartimaeus. We think about the man in, what is it, John chapter 7, I believe. He said, "I was blind, now I see." But what he's talking about here that comes from being born from above is spiritual sight. Except, he said, a man be born again. That's one of the many except statements that our Lord put forth. Let me give you a few of Matthew 5:20. He said, "I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." What is he saying? Well, if you read the whole context of that in the Sermon on the Mount, he's telling us this, that we need a righteousness we can't produce. That's what you need. That's what I need. A righteousness that I had no part in producing. Because I don't have any righteousness and I can't produce one. All I could do is defile it. What was the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, it involved what they believed God had made them and enabled them to do. And it involved what they did in attempting to keep the law. And it always falls short. So does mine. So does yours. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I need a righteousness that equals what God requires, that answers the demands of God's law and justice. Let me give you another except statement. In Matthew 18:3, he's talking to his disciples. He says, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of God," kingdom of heaven. I need to be converted. How about you? In this thing of salvation, it involves a conversion. In fact, the conversion is part of this being born again. To be converted is to be brought to God by God, to be brought by God to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. Let me show you another passage back over in Matthew 13. And it's connected with this sight thing. He said, except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot see. And again, spiritually, spiritual sight. Cannot even see, cannot understand, cannot know the kingdom of God. And here in Matthew 13, as the Lord was speaking in parables, if you look over at verse 10, of Matthew 13. Listen to this. The disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Why are you talking to them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you." It's a gift. Now, whatever he's talking about, it's a gift from God. It's given you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. Now, why was it given to the disciples and not given to these unbelieving Jews? Well, it has to be because the disciples were better guys than the unbelieving Jews. Is that what you think? Well, they might not have been better, but they were a little less obstinate. They exercised their free will, as they say. Absolutely not. You know why he gave it to his disciples and not to them? It was his sovereign prerogative to do so. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. Does that make people angry today? I'll tell you what it ought to do. It ought to cause us to fall on our faces before the sovereign God of this universe and thank God that he has mercy and grace on any of us. He's going to show mercy to somebody. Could it be me? I don't deserve it. If I deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. I haven't earned it. If I earned it, it wouldn't be grace. Well, he says it's given unto you. But now look over at verse 15 of this Matthew 13. Well, look at verse 14. He quotes from the prophet Isaiah. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive, shall not perceive. That's the kind of sight he's talking about, the perception, the understanding, the knowledge. And look at verse 15. He says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, that is, grown hard. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. You know what they closed their ears and their eyes to? The preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel, the light of God that exposed all of their false refuges and all of their hopes and all of their experiences to be dead works and even dumb. But he said in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see. Well, what does that mean? That means they've been born again. Your ears, for they hear. They've been born again. Go back to John 3. Except a man be born again. Let me give you another a couple more except statements. In Luke 13:3, Christ said, I tell you, except you repent, and you shall all likewise perish. I need to repent. You need to repent. Christ said, verily, verily, in John 6:53, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, he's not talking about cannibalism there. He's talking about faith in Christ. That's what this is, a metaphor, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That means you believe in the God-man who satisfied God's justice and brought mercy to his people. And unless you do that, you have no life in you. Basically, what he's saying here is if you walk out of here in unbelief, I can tell you something about you. I can tell you have not been born again. Your eyes are still blind. You know what the testimony of born again people is? I was blind. Now I see. To see here is to understand and believe unto salvation. The Bible says in Romans 10:10, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. In fact, here's the way we could put it here. Seeing here, seeing is believing. We need God to give us eyes to see. The natural man, the Bible tells us, man as we are born naturally as fallen in Adam and spiritually dead, in trespasses and sin, spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, in darkness, shows us the necessity of the new birth. And the necessity of the new birth lies in the sinful nature of man. By nature. Again, we're all spiritually dead. So before we can see, we have to be given life. That baby that comes out of the mother's womb, there's life there before he sees. Before we can have life, there must be righteousness. Sin demands death. Righteousness demands life. And man has no righteousness. Now, I've stated this many times, and some of you may say, well, you're just repeating yourself. Well, that's okay. I think it deserves to be repeated. But you would be amazed, and maybe you wouldn't be, at how many people who claim to believe the same gospel we believe, but who are confused about this issue. And what I'm talking about is the difference of, now listen to me carefully, the difference between Christ's work for, F-O-R, for us on the cross, and Christ's work in us by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. There are a lot of people who are confused about that. They basically get the cart before the horse. You see, before we can have life, spiritual life, the issue of sin, the sin problem, must be dealt with in a legal way. That's right. It must be dealt with under the law, because Christ was made under the law to do what? To keep the law. And to satisfy the law's justice for the sins of his people. The Bible says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So the first thing that has to happen is righteousness has to be imputed, charged, accounted to God's people. Sin has to be put away. Sin must be purged. Righteousness established. And how is that accomplished? Totally, exclusively by the work of Christ on the cross. For his people. As our surety, our substitute, our redeemer. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:28, in the way of righteousness is life. And in the pathway thereof, there is no death. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 10, it says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, this physical body. But the Holy Spirit is life because of righteousness. So that has to be settled. And then the Bible teaches us where Christ's righteousness is imputed, life will, at some point in time, when in God's appointed time, be given in the new birth. And so spiritual life has to be given by God, except you be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. When I look at verse 4, well, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, he says you've got to be born of water, and you've got to be born of the Spirit. Some say that the water here refers to water baptism. And they teach the heresy of baptismal regeneration. You ever heard of that? That you go into the waters of baptism and that's where God applies the blood of Christ and that's where he gives you life. That's heresy. First of all, at this time, the ordinance of Christian baptism had not even been instituted yet. And secondly, every believer in the Old Testament had been born again by the Spirit. I'm going to show you more of that next week. So, if you ever hear anybody say that, that's heresy now. There is no baptism, there is no regeneration, there's no life, there's no salvation in the waters of the ordinance of baptism. The ordinance of water baptism is a confession of something that has already taken place. If you haven't already been born again, come to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works, don't get into the waters of baptism. You don't have anything to confess. Some say that water here refers to our first physical birth. So Christ would be saying that as we have to go through both, we have to be born physically into this world, and our first birth is in spiritual death, but it has to be. Then we have to be born from above, a second birth, in order to see and enter the kingdom of heaven. And that could be what it means in light of Nicodemus's question, and in light of, he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. But here's one thing, here's something I can tell you about both births, our physical birth and our spiritual birth. Both of them are exclusively, totally all of God. Neither one of them is based upon anything we do or say or think or decide. You know, it's common for people to believe today that, well, you make your choice, you decide for Jesus, give your heart to Him, and then you're born again. No, sir. A dead man or a dead woman cannot give their heart to Jesus and will not give their heart to Jesus. In fact, he doesn't want that heart. In the new birth, what does he do? He gives us a new heart. So that could be what it's talking about. Others say that he's speaking of water as the Spirit and the Word of God, the gospel as the power of God unto salvation, as empowered by the Holy Spirit. Over in the book of Titus, it speaks of this in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so that could be what this means. Even if that isn't what he means here in John 3, that is true, because other places of the Scripture teaches it. It's true that the new birth is accomplished in us by the Holy Spirit in that invincible calling through the Word of God, the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. Now let me show you a scripture on that. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, where I read at the beginning of the service. And look at verse 22. And here's what I'm telling you. The new birth is necessary. And the new birth takes place by the power of the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel, under the communication of the gospel. Now he says in verse 22 of 1 Peter 1, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And a pure heart is one that's washed in the blood of Christ. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now the Word of God there is this common word in the New Testament. Christ is the word logos, or logos, you've heard that. And that's Christ, the life that God gives to His people, the spiritual life, comes from Christ. Some of the old writers used to call it the resurrection life of Christ. And he says in verse 4, he says, 24, for all flesh is as grass, all glory of man is the flower of grass, the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But look at verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. That's the same word, logos. And then all of a sudden, and this is the word. That's a different word. It means the uttered word, the preached word. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Look at Romans. I know I'm having you turn to scriptures here, but you mark it down if you can't get there. I want you to see this. Romans 6. What I'm saying is this. The new birth takes place by the power of the Spirit, where He gives life, and in the preaching or the communication of the gospel, brings a sinner to faith in Christ and repentance. That sinner sees things that he didn't see before. He hears things he didn't hear. What it is, you see him in a different way. You see him with the understanding. The Son of God hath come and given us understanding that we may know him that is true. But look at Romans 6, 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. You were unbelievers. You were in a state of spiritual death. You were spiritually blind. Servants of sin. Even at your best. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, which you were delivered to, literally. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 18, it is said, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You know, it's common for people to claim today to have been born again when they had some religious experience, no matter what message was preached, even under a false gospel. But that's not so. A corrupt tree cannot produce good fruit. You got to be under a good tree, attached to a good tree, and that's Christ. That's his truth. Now, what does it mean to be born again? Christ said here back in John 3 to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. All the flesh can produce is flesh. Nothing eternal, nothing spiritual. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. To be born again means to be born from above, born of God, born of the Spirit. It is sometimes referred to as regeneration, passing from death unto life, being raised from the dead. You can't raise yourself from the dead. Old Lazarus in that tomb. Christ didn't say, Lazarus, will you accept me as your personal Savior? No. He said, Lazarus, come forth. You know what happened? Lazarus came forth. Passing from death unto life. It involves conversion as spiritual life is made known. And it's communicated, imparted. It's a communication and an impartation of life from God in Christ. It's not the result of man doing anything. Look over at John 1, verse 11. The new birth, being born again, is not the result of man or woman doing anything. It's the result of God the Holy Spirit invincibly giving life and calling sinners unto the gospel. Look at verse 11. He came to his own, and his own received him not. You know why they didn't receive him? Because except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. Now the word power there is the right or the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's what receiving him is. It's believing on his name, believing who he is and what he accomplished. And verse 13 says, those who believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, you see, not of natural birth, not of your pedigree. You could have been born a Jew, you could have been born a Gentile, doesn't matter. It's not of blood. nor of the will of the flesh. Now, I believe what that means is the works of the flesh. This new birth does not come about because of working religiously, morally, sincerely, however. And then he says, nor of the will of man. It's not of your will. It's not of your free will, but of God. Born of God by the Spirit, who came forth from the Son, who lived and died and was risen the third day, because righteousness was established. The resurrection life of Christ. The new birth is not renovation, it's not reformation, it's not cleaning up and improving the flesh. Whenever we speak of the flesh in this way, you know what we mean? It's sin. You can't improve sin. You cannot make sin to become righteousness or holiness. Sin is sin. It's all ever. The only way you can deal with sin is for someone who's able and willing to come and take it away. Finish it. And that's what Christ did. It's not simply making me a better person. The new birth is not simply making us better people. Self-help books and programs can do that. But it's not just making me a better man. It's making me a new man in Christ. The old man, you know, the Bible speaks of the old man and the new man. The old man is our natural, unregenerate state connected with Adam. We still have the vestiges of the old man in the flesh. We have a war, flesh and the spirit. The old man is our natural unregenerate state. The new man is our spiritual regenerate state in Christ. And it is first known as God gives us the gift of faith in Christ and brings us to repentance of dead works. You must be born again. Or you cannot see this. Cannot believe it. All right.